Hey, everybody. Welcome back to another episode of the Community Conversations podcast. My name is Brian Hess. I am joined once again by Stephen Wakefield.
Hey!
And for the first time in a couple of weeks, Noah Chan.
Hello.
He's back.
It's good to be back.
Every time feels like the first time.
Every time feels like the first. Recovered.
Recovered.
Whole again. Not sick.
Yeah, you guys got what was going around.
Yeah, we caught the flu on our way back from vacation. So I went from like a week of relaxing to a week of pure death, it felt like.
Yeah.
So, but, you know, the Lord told me I just needed to go through that suffering just to be kind of more like Jesus.
And wow.
So, wow. Like, whatever thy will, Lord.
Wow. That's
whatever
good.
Thy will.
That's good.
Whatever
wow.
thy will. So, no, it's good to be back. Good to be home.
Yeah. Yeah, it's good. And for those who missed it, we've had a lot of people sick.
Yeah, like over 20
too.
People.
Yeah, a lot of people were out this past Sunday, which is such a bummer. A lot of sickness going around right now. But for those of you who haven't heard it yet, we're going to be talking about this today, but Noah spoke on the pursuit of more to close out our emphasis on presence. And it was really, really good night all around, top to bottom.
It really was.
Yeah. Top to bottom. It was a great service.
A lot of encounter, a lot of, like manifest presence.
Yeah.
The room was full, and it was full before the message. It wasn't like the message kicked it off. It seemed like from the start of worship.
Yeah.
It started like it was an all day, all night thing. So
yeah.
It really went well.
Yeah. I've just felt like there's just been like a bit of a stirring. And I'm sure it's not a coincidence that we've been talking about the Holy Spirit and the presence of God
sure.
for six straight weeks.
Yeah.
Everything we've been doing
fire.
Is focused on that. Mm-hmm. And so I'm not surprised to find that. But I've just felt like even like our Holy Spirit nights that we had, this past one was like... It's like as soon as it kicked off, I was just like feeling just like the weight of the presence in the room.
Yeah, it's been awesome. You don't realize sometimes how much you're not talking about the person of the Holy Spirit until you do. And you're like, man, sometimes we don't really get into this enough.
Yeah. It almost feels like a weird like key, you know, you start talking about the Holy Spirit and wouldn't you know it, he shows up.
He just shows up and he's there and he does stuff.
Yeah. Yeah, it's crazy that happens. So,
you wouldn't think.
So, Noah, let's talk about your message a little bit.
Oh.
Yeah, I've got a couple critiques we'd like to run.
It's not that you were wrong. It's that you weren't right on a lot of stuff.
No, I think you came at it from like a really helpful and really practical standpoint of like what it means to pursue more. Because I think we romanticize spirituality in a lot of ways. We romanticize life with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And... you know, there is a place for like the over the top, supernatural, wild corporate encounters, revival. There's a place for that. But I loved that you approached it not from that angle, but from like, well, let's talk about like personally, individually. What does it look like to live a life of pursuing
sure.
more?
Yeah. Sure. Realistically, too. I think sometimes when we see past revivals, like I opened up with the story of William Seymour and Azusa Street, and we see that, and we want to go from like A to Z and get right into that.
Yeah.
And it's like, that is not, you know what I mean? Like, that is something, you don't understand how much prep and prayer and people of prayer went into whatever that became.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I've often thought, you know, we pray for things like revival and we want, you know, these big outpourings. And then it's like, when it comes to the day to day, like, do your actions actually show that you want that?
Yeah, I know. Yeah.
Do you want to do what it takes to
and
have
that? And not just others, myself. Sometimes I'm I don't want that.
Yeah.
I just want to go home and watch hockey tonight. Like, you know what I mean? Like, I don't care, you know? And it's like, that's a challenge you have to face in yourself sometimes of like, I say something with my mouth I don't want.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
Same thing with like, I think most of us would say we'd like to be in shape, but not really. Because we did.
Yeah.
We'd be in shape.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah. And you had shared... because I knew a little bit about him, but you went further into his story, William Seymour.
Yeah.
Which I loved. And you mentioned that he had made a practice of praying,
seven hours
a day.
Yeah. And then in the height of the revival, 8 hours a day.
Yeah.
Wow. Which is, I don't even know what you could pray.
I don't
for
either.
7 hours. Like, wouldn't I'm going to be like honest.
Wouldn't
I have
you love
no
to have
clue.
Coffee with somebody like that and say, like, walk me
I know.
Through that
Yeah,
experience.
I know.
Yeah.
I know. You know what, though? I heard a really interesting interview with Peter Gregg. Who is the head of 24/7 prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And he made a really interesting statement about that, which was pretty funny. He said, you know, he said the goal of prayer should be to get leaders to want to pray more. He said, because people who love to pray are horrible leaders. He said they're normally mystics. Yeah. They normally kind of live in the clouds too much. He's like, so it's actually getting regular people more to learn how to pray than getting people who love to pray in the front of everything.
Wow.
You know, I think sometimes like it's learning how to cultivate a life of prayer. Because, yeah, I don't know what. If you said we're going to pray for 7 hours, like, I'm going to be at like my buddy's dogs.
Yeah.
Right.
I'm just going to, I mean, I'll speak in tongues for 5 hours. Yeah. Right? I don't know what. Yeah.
I'm going to watch out the window. I'm going to pray for the cars that drive by.
Yeah. Like, yeah. Like, I can have a conversation with a person for 8 hours.
Right.
A normal, you know what I mean? Like a regular person. Yeah. Like, what am I going to do? Yeah. I don't know how they do it. But yeah, at the height of Azusa, he was praying for 8 hours. And I think, you know, obviously there's a lot more stillness and silence in that than I think we always see talking as prayer.
Yeah.
That's so not prayer.
No, no.
And so there's a lot more that goes into it, but yeah, like I can do 30 minutes of silence and solitude. And after that, I'm like,
yeah, all right.
Yeah. I gotta do something. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's just crazy to think that people can do that.
Yeah.
Be like that.
Well, and the question too is like, because there's different things you do in prayer. There's listening, there's petitioning, there's interceding, you know, there's a lot that goes into what, when you say the word prayer.
It's a large, it's such a large word.
Yeah.
It's like saying working out.
Yeah.
That can mean anything.
Right.
Yeah. Running.
It could be stretching.
Yeah.
Could
stretching, be yoga, weights, anything. Yeah. And prayer is very similar. It's a really good point of like, that's a bold, big word.
Yeah.
Prayer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Something I got into when I preached a couple weeks ago is when Jesus says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Even just that word, tefillah, in the Hebrew meant a lot of different things.
Yeah.
You know, it was worship, it was thankfulness, it was petitioning, it was worship. Like there's a lot of meanings even in just that word that they, you know, we've whittled down to the word prayer in the English language, but it means a lot more than that. So I think even that, you know, we're talking about deepening our well, like there's a lot of things that even go into just the category of prayer.
Right.
You know?
Yeah, totally. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's so when you think about him praying 7 or 8 hours, it's insanity.
Yep. Yeah. And that's not uncommon for, you know, I've read a little bit about different people who have, you know, hosted these massive revivals.
Yeah.
Like I've read John and Carol Arnott's, they wrote a book on that and just kind of, and they just kind of gave an insight into like what their life was like leading up to that. And a lot of these people are like people think that when revival hits on that kind of a scale, people think that it's just a suddenly moment, and it does happen suddenly, but they don't see the years
of working up to that.
They don't see what was cultivated in the secret place for years leading up to that moment. People just see the external manifestation of
which
it.
Which is really what my message was about in a lot of ways. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like, it's that exact thought process. Is it takes a couple times.
It's really interesting, though, because there's no prescriptive like formula to it. You know, like we have, you know, revival after revival after revival that we can research and kind of see what kind of led up to those revival moments. But when you look in scripture, it's not like there's a, you know, call the whole city to repentance, wear sackcloth and put ash on your head. Like there's no like.
Yeah. And all of them started a little different than the last.
Yeah,
sure.
They're all in history, just a tad bit different. And so I think like, you know, and I talked about that, like there is no formula to pursuing more either, which is a challenge.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's a very big challenge because it's like, that can mean anything.
Right.
Yeah. In some ways, mm-hmm. you know, the spirit is a mystery and it's like, you know, creating structure to put yourself in unstructured situations.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's what being in the presence is often.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. I like the way you've put it in that, like you have your like very routine scheduled time, but within that time with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
There's freedom for him to say, like, hey, we're actually not going to read today. We're going to pray.
Yeah, there's an hour or two there, and what happens in that hour or two can be different.
And that's been, that's been a really helpful way to look at it.
Yeah.
For sure.
Yeah. I liked, you kind of talked about two, you could almost see them as conflicting ideas, but they're not.
Yeah.
But you talked about how it's important to not seek the Lord for the sake of other people. So like to give a window into that, like especially for us as like pastors, like a lot of our time, you know, with the Lord can be focused on coming up with a sermon or prepping for a Sunday or prepping for a small group or whatever, or something you're teaching or a podcast or whatever. And so there was kind of that like caution, like don't seek the Lord just so you have something to give other people. But then on the contrast, also without our time with the Lord and without digging our own deep well, we have nothing to give other people.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so it's this interesting conflicting thing right. where it's not, they don't actually contradict each other. No. Both are equally true.
Yes.
And it kind of comes down to motive, I guess. You know, don't just seek the Lord so that you have something to give, but also if you don't seek the Lord, you will have nothing to
give.
Yeah,
there's no fruit for anyone else to. And most of us, you know, like the big statement, the idea is like most of us don't dig a deep enough internal well in our contemplative lives that I could, you know, spare even a drop of water for anyone.
Right.
You know, and that's like a challenge. And yet I try to go in there to better myself, mostly so other people can see that I'm better.
Hmm.
You know what I mean? It's that conflicting idea of don't go in there for other people, go in there for other people.
Yeah. Yeah.
you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And it's like, it's a difference because like there have been days where it's like you get up and you're exhausted and you don't want to do something. And you know, in my own brain, it's like you're a pastor.
Yeah.
What the heck are you doing? Get in there. You got to do this.
Yeah.
And it's like, I'm not saying it's always bad, but that mindset can make where it becomes my intimate and my contemplative life can become like vocational.
Yeah.
Right. And then it loses all meaning and purpose. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? That it had before.
Yeah. I've heard Bill Johnson talk about that. And he says like, you know, when you're in the position that I'm in, you know, you do like, this is my job.
Yeah.
You know, he said it's hard because when you slip it, it's really easy to slip into what you just described of like allowing your relationship with the Lord to be vocational.
Yes.
And to be something that I do because it's my job. And he says, that's what we call professional intimacy. He said, the thing about professional intimacy is we also know that it's prostitution.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so he was like, I'm not looking, you know.
Yeah, to prostitute myself out to the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Yeah.
But to actually allow like my time with him.
Well, you get caught up in like, man, like if I didn't have this job, I wouldn't have to spend this much time with the Lord.
Yeah.
Whoa. Red flag.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah. I think my more internal battle is less about like the pastor side of it. But like, I think I struggle with the like making sure that I've done enough.
Yeah.
To like be in good standing with the Lord.
Yeah.
Even though.
Yeah.
Head wise, I know that's not it.
Yeah.
But like, I think deep down, I do feel that. Like, if someone were to ask me, like, an accountability level, what's the Lord teaching you right now? Or what is, you know, what are you learning in this season? If I didn't have an answer, immediately be like, you know,
I know.
Shame and
I'm not,
whatever.
I'm not who you think I am.
Yeah,
for sure.
So I think, and not necessarily tied to what someone else thinks. It's like, what would that make me think about myself in that scenario where it's like, you know, I haven't spent time with the Lord. Like, okay, well, am I good? Are me and the Lord good?
Mm-hmm.
Even though I know that's not the truth, that is what my feelings lead me to believe, you know?
Well, and I think you can get caught up. One of the things I get caught up in psychology, there's a thing called imposter syndrome. And imposter syndrome is where like you're convincing yourself that your kindness is only to show other people and it's actually fake.
Yeah.
But I can, you know, you can get, I myself can get caught in imposter syndrome where I'm praying prayers of like, you know, like Lord, like I want you to form me and I want you to come. I want you to, you know, form parts. And in the back of my brain, it's like, you're saying that just so he likes it.
Yeah. You're and so I, fake.
Yeah.
Like, that's not even,
Right. And you're going, no, I mean it. And you're going, no, you don't.
Yeah.
And you're fighting with yourself on the genuine nature of your own prayer life.
Right. Right.
And that is a, you know, you can catch not just imposter syndrome with others, but with the Lord. And that's a hard place to, it's the same, you know, concept of like, okay, like I'm trying to just earn this. And when even when I'm trying to earn it, I'm telling myself I'm trying to earn it. So it doesn't even feel like I'm doing it.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's like, it's a hard place, but you know, the pursuit of more does require at least some place of an internal well.
Yeah, absolutely.
You have to dig some type of well in you that at some level is getting deeper.
Yeah.
You know, like you got to hit water.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Your father-in-law last night came up and said something to me at the end. If you don't know this about Josh, Bailey's dad, he professionally digs wells. So that's what he does for a living. And he came up to me and said, you know, as Noah was talking about that, just reminded me when we're, you know, a commercial, you know, person has us coming out, has us to dig a well. As soon as we hit water, they go, okay, we got water, like, don't dig any further, because digging any further is going to cost more money, it's going to be more time. What'd you dig the well for in the first place is water. And so as soon as they see it, they go, okay, hold on, like, we got what we came for. And they have to, you know, teach people that they're digging these wells for, like, no, like, there needs to be more for when that water dries up. There needs to be storage room. There needs to be more room in the well after you hit the water for more water to come in so it doesn't dry up. And I think that's like a really cool picture.
Yeah,
that's
it's a great analogy.
Yeah. When you talk about digging a well for yourself, it's like, okay, I just got a taste. Good. I can check the box. I'm good.
Yeah.
But I think that our pursuit for more actually comes from a place of the Lord wanting to go deeper with us.
Like
He's pursuing us. That scripture in James talks about when we draw near to Him, He draws near to us. It's reciprocal.
Yeah. You know? I think even the idea of a well means that I am an internal source of water. Mm-hmm. And most of us aren't wells. We just go to church and receive from other people's.
Yeah, it's true.
We don't even have an internal source of water.
Yeah.
And you know what I mean? That's the whole purpose of a well, is that you have a water source now for good.
Yeah.
And like, it's a sad reality that most people come and then they go and kind of, you know, maybe even get to the place of complaining of like, I don't know why this isn't working. It's like, well, it's because you're literally only taking from other people's wells. There's no well in you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that is that requires a deep contemplative life.
Yeah.
You know, and so that's what I brought in with Jesus. The hardest thing I've learned in ministry is that everything Jesus did externally came from an internal life he had with the Father and the Son.
Yep.
Yeah.
Like, it all was about an internal reality and relationship. And all of that was just an overpour of the depth of a well that he built inside of himself for years and years of, I mean, up to probably when he was 30, years and years of prayer and practice and all those things.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Jesus didn't start getting away by himself when he started ministry.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
It's not like, okay, now I'm turning water into wine. Right. Now I'm going to go get with the
Father. The public stuff didn't energize him to go get in private.
Yeah.
The private energized him to go get public.
Yeah.
You know?
It always preceded the miracle. Yeah. Preceded the, you know.
And he went back after.
Yeah.
Which is another crazy aspect. Yep. Like, you energize up to feed 5,000 and then you go, I got to go get a loan again.
Yeah.
And it's like, you've got to get back to where, you know, it's like, I just think people in the pursuit of more are so ready for revival or reformation. And really, they have no desire to build an intern. And that's what I think most revivals end. And that's what I talked about Sunday. Most revivals end because we place an idol on the services and the gatherings, and people leave their internal worlds. They leave what they do at home on their couches or in a chair in the morning, and they get so focused on what's happening in the room. And they go, if I could just go back to the room, it's like, no, you're missing it.
Right. Yeah. What happened in the room happened because of what you did.
Yeah, because of a couple Tims, you know? Yeah.
Right.
Like,
yeah. Yeah. And it's hard too when, like, the culture we're in, you know, we've kind of been trained to look for like the big wow moments and like the conferences and you know, like I remember getting caught up in that personally as Katie and I kind of entered the more charismatic realm.
Yeah.
We were introduced to a lot of like big conferences and big, you know, this and that. And it's like these big wow moments. And like, you can get really easily sucked into thinking like, well, I got to find the next conference.
Yeah. Right.
That's where I'm going to find the Lord.
Right. Yeah.
And
I gotta
I'm
go
not
to the
like,
next thing.
And again, like we've talked about this. We're not anti-conference.
No.
But like that's way sexier than
it is.
Wake up at 6 a.m. and pray for a half hour.
Yeah.
That's not sexy. That's not, you know, that doesn't have the same.
Right. Yeah. Because like when you see like an Upper Room do their big Holy Spirit conference and you see it, it can do two things. You can either say, I need to be there, or how do I bring that here?
Right.
Yeah.
And hopefully what it should create in you is a, how do I do that here?
Yeah.
Not how do I get there? You know what I mean? And I think, obviously I have no problems, you know, with big churches at all, but like, I think sometimes churches are bigger because people forfeited what they could have brought to a city or community because they just were like, well, it's happening there.
It's happening there. So I'll just go there.
Yeah. You know?
And there's, it's funny though, because even with that, there's a give and take because I would love if 10 people from other churches who weren't experiencing this go, I mean, really, that's what me and Taylor found.
Yeah.
You know, we're back in Washington going, what's happening there? We want to be a part of it.
Yeah.
You know, so there's both sides of that where it's like, well, God is also building his church in different areas that it does draw people. While at the same time, you know, are there areas, is there a way, you know, to bring that to where you are. I mean, I remember being at a church and we prayed, Taylor and I, we were like, this church is going in a direction we just can't be a part of. And so for 5 months we prayed, Lord, either use us to change it or release us, please. Mm-hmm. And it was 5 months of praying that until we finally got an answer to leave. We felt sent. And so, you know, I think it's hard to say because there are some people that find themselves in churches where they're not in a position of leadership, or if they are, they don't have the ear of leadership, and they go, well, there's no hope for me at this place.
Yeah.
That thing that I'm desiring, that thing that I'm longing for in the corporate gathering of people, I'm just not seeing it here. Whether that's pursuit of miracles or the presence or obedience to the Spirit or whatever it is that people don't feel that they're getting where they're at. So it's kind of hard. It's like a, it's a both end.
Well, and and sometimes it's realizing, are you called to be a Joseph where you go in and influence Egypt? Or are you called to take that and like his brothers and go back? Are you called to be a Benjamin and take that back to where, you know what I mean? To your people. And it is, it's a challenge, but it's wild to me to see people want, you know, an external revival reality. And if you were to ask them about what they're cultivating alone in a chair at 6 a.m. in those same scriptures you've read probably 20 times, like, are you doing it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it's like, well, no, like I'm just waiting. I'm waiting for someone to kind of start my fire here.
Yeah. I'm waiting for somebody else to do that work.
Yes.
So I can hop in.
Yeah. Like I always dream of, I have images in my head of what Belove will be and the impact we'll have on our city and people. And I think about someone like a Doug Timms or LaDonna or a Joe and Sherry Burnett, who every prayer thing we could have, every they're time there. The doors are open, they're in their rows, and to hopefully look one day and go like, oh my God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, and it's like, yeah, it's because you sat in that seat every week.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And just cultivated a fire and cultivated something and didn't let embers die out. And like, you know, it's like those are the people that you go like, man, like you get 60 of those, you could change the world.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know 100%. What I mean? 60 of those would change the world. You know? We have so many couples like that, you know, in our church. I'm not saying it's just them, but like we have so many couples, you know, especially in that age range where that's kind of what you grew up doing. It's like they're the ones you want to hopefully let them one day see, like, look what all your...
Yeah,
you know, you're poking away and sitting every morning and praying eventually did in the house.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah. I think the gathering, you know, the weekly gathering of the church, I think is so important as like a minimum, like at minimum. Yeah. I know once a week I'm going to be in the presence, and if it's the one thing that's anchoring me to experiencing God, then thank God I have that. You know, I think it's why the gathering is so important that people prioritize it and make it happen. But it, as with anything, the Lord has, you know, a dream for us that's so much bigger than that.
Yeah.
You know, his dream is that we would take what, you know, happens on a Sunday and take it with us through the week, and what we see with him through the week, we bring it to Sunday, and, you know, both play a part in it. And I think of what Jesus constantly said. He said, I only say what I've heard the Father say. And only do what I've seen the Father do. And it just kind of gives me this picture of like, you know, if we're really digging a deep well with the Lord in our own lives spiritually, I think what we're doing is we're enabling the Lord to really to give us a good blueprint for how to live our life when we go out into work, when we go out into the school, when we go out to, you know, be with our family or in our neighborhood or in the grocery store. You know, I think, like, how are we supposed to go out and minister in our world, and how are we supposed to pray for revival and changing our city and all these things if we don't even see what the Lord is doing?
Right.
If we don't even hear what the Lord is saying. Like, if we're going to be carriers of what he's saying and doing, like, we have to see and we have to hear what he's doing.
Yeah. You know? One, I often see, like, you know, I freaking love wedding receptions. Free food.
Hard pivot there.
No, I'm going to get you back. Watch.
Okay.
I'm going to get you back. I loved my wedding reception. I picked the food. I thought it was awesome. Like,
it was.
Yeah, it was a really good time. Brian wasn't invited, but Stephen was there.
I had to give a speech. I was there.
Speech. He was there. I
was there. Might have been late, but I was there.
Stephen was there. Flew down. It was late. But I loved my wedding reception, and I loved the community and the dancing and the thing. But like, to me, the reception is nothing without the intimacy of my honeymoon. And it's like, sometimes like, yeah, there's a beauty in the gathering and it should be the minimum and it's great. It's fun. You know, yeah. There's, and it's, it has to be tied though to this honeymoon intimate experience. And like, I wouldn't want another wedding without a ceremony or without a, you know,
reception,
but I also wouldn't want a reception and not a honeymoon.
Yeah.
And it's like these two, the gathering and the intimacy and what they create together and what they kind of mold in you is what kind of sets you up, like you said, to exist in life. And I think both play such a vital role in how we, and the more, and like what me and Bailey now can offer to other people, because we go home and we share an intimacy alone and build that deep well and bring it back out. Like it's everything, you know, and it's, I just think people, when we think pursue more, are ready to buckle up their bootstraps externally, but they've got, you know, thong flip flops on internally. Let that set in your head.
Yeah, man.
I'll just bypass that.
Old toe polish.
There was a
crusty feet. Go ahead.
There was a statement you made last night right along these lines. And I think how you said it was that Jesus's internal reality became everybody else's external reality.
Yeah.
And I loved that line.
Yeah. Yeah. I think it's, I think if we're called, you know, and I tied it into the idea, like if we're called to live like Jesus, what that means is what I produce internally becomes a fruit that everyone else can partake of externally.
Right.
Yeah.
And that should be a at least some goal of my, I should be building a deep enough well that I am full and that other people can drink from also. And and that's what Jesus did. He always filled himself up enough to be who he was needed to be. But I mean, talk about a guy that would go out and be poured out to every person.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, like I think of that moment in The Chosen when he's, you know, he's got that line of people in season two when he's kind of healing people all day, and he comes in and it's like his feet, you can tell, are all beat up and his back hurts and he can hardly walk. And it's like, but the guy was filled up enough for himself and for hundreds of people to come and be healed.
Yeah.
And it's like, you know, that's what your internal reality should create, is an external world for others.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And whatever hunger like you have for other people to experience what's happening either at Be Love or just in maybe even the way we're presenting the gospel will come from your internal reality, not always mine, not always y'all's. It's going to come from individuals' internal reality of how they see the kingdom.
Yeah. It's another aspect to why a lot of revivals die, is that it's so built on the personality or anointing of one person.
Yeah.
And so then when one moral failing happens or one person who it's built on just loses steam, well, then everything dies around that person, you know? Yeah. And I had a moment last night where after you preached, we opened the altars for response. And I just looked over at the people that were up there, and I just thought, like, the hunger in this room right now is that of like a conference or a youth retreat or whatever. And it was just,
when you get guys away for 3 or 4 days.
Yeah.
It felt like that kind of last Friday night. Like,
Before you go home Saturday morning.
Yeah. Yeah. And the cool thing about it was a normal service.
Right.
Like it was a normal Sunday.
Just a Sunday. Right. Yeah.
Nothing was hyped up. Nothing was like, you know, special or different or unique. It was just another Sunday, but people came hungry, and God can move on that.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It just takes a couple, it's like I said, a couple Tims, you know what I mean? Just to sit there and just, who are hungry and come in and say, hey, I'm going to pour out everything that I've been just building up in myself this week, and we're going to do it together. And it just goes and explodes in people, you know?
Yep.
Yeah. Yeah. Service was amazing.
The emphasis again, was amazing. It's the end of an emphasis.
Yeah. It was our first real emphasis.
Yeah.
And I think it was a real hoot.
I know. Real hoot and a holler.
You know that scene in episode 1 of Star Wars, and Anakin's in the pod racer?
Yeah.
And he goes, it's working.
That's exactly what it felt
That's
like.
That's how I feel. Yeah.
That's what it felt like. 2 weeks we start our next one.
Yep.
Worship. Yeah. So Brian's even wearing blue, which is the color of that one.
That's right. I did that on purpose.
You planned that.
You planned that whole thing, man.
I wear blue almost every day just because of that. Again, for those of you who weren't able to be there this past Sunday, head over to YouTube, head over to anywhere you can find the message. You want to listen to that. It was really good.
I'd encourage you to watch the service. We're going to keep the live stream up for a couple of weeks on YouTube.
Yeah, watch the whole service.
Go watch the whole service. I think it'd be worth, you know, I mean, obviously listening to my message was great, but no, but go watch the whole service and just experience and encounter that. And that can hop right in your living room. Don't think it can't. Yeah. Agreement with what's going on in that room will hop right into wherever you are.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Great. Well, Noah, Stephen, thanks for being here.
Great to be back. It's like riding a bicycle.
Back in the saddle.
It's like I never left.
All right. And to all our listeners, thank you guys. And we love y'all. And we'll see you next time.